Okay, so welcome. If you're new, my name is not Roberto Tavetios. It's Rob. Robert, but I'm known as Rob. I only get called Robert when I'm in trouble. So please don't call me Robert. Welcome to church, those of you new. It's great to have you. I'm one of the leaders here. And at the moment, we're doing we've been, as a church, working through the Book of Acts. We had a bit of a break. So we had our carol services at Connaught Hall, which were great, weren't they? Those of you who were there, we had a great time, didn't we? And then last week, we weren't there. We were in France in the snow, as Christine shared. But you guys were in the lighthouse. I heard you had a great time, people sharing stories. That's wonderful, isn't it? And we're actually right in the middle of our week of 24/7 prayer. So right now, there's someone in the lighthouse, hopefully praying for us a lot, but also having a great time with the Lord. So we've set aside the space. If you haven't seen it, it's amazing. Debs and Tony have done a brilliant job. Just covering the floor, the ceiling, well, not the ceiling, the walls in paper. And we're just filling it with prayers, scriptures, prophetic words, and just seeking Jesus and spending time in his presence. I can't think of a better way to start the year. I'm realizing I'm a bit echoey. Do I need to move a bit? Is it better if I go here? No. Do you want me to use the handheld? Okay. Oh no, that's not good. How about this? Ah. Hello? Is that better? It's turned off. That's fine. I mean, you can all hear me. You don't have to if it's a nuisance. Okay. Well, I'm being recorded, so that's the main thing. Okay, so let's read some scripture together. So we're going back into this series on Acts, and let's read the scriptures, and then let's pray. And apologies that I sound a bit scary. Right, so we're starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, which, if you've got one of these coloured church Bibles, is page 1092. So, Acts chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words, and we pray that you would speak to us now and help us by the Holy Spirit to receive the message that you have for us in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let me just hook you back into where we're up to in this series. So the book of Acts so far has shown us that Christianity is authentic. It's the real deal. We looked at the opening verses. We also looked at this amazing commissioning moment, and we saw how the purpose of our lives is to bring glory to someone else, not ourselves, but it's to bring glory to the Lord and spread good news all over the world. And then we looked at prayer. We saw how prayer is for everyone. It's easy, it's essential, it's expanding, and it's extraordinary. And really today, the passage that we're looking at raises this whole issue of guidance. And it's that I want to speak about today. The disciples are about to be guided by God about who is going to replace Judas as an apostle. That's what we read about. And I guess, you know, my message will be helpful if you're maybe facing a big decision. You know, so maybe you're thinking about when to retire or whether to change career or what career to do or what subject to study or what area of church to serve in or how to deal with a specific issue in your family. If you're facing a specific decision, I think what I will say will be helpful to you. But I think in a larger way, whenever we talk about this issue of guidance, we're really talking about how do we live as people who are constantly led by the Spirit of God? You know, how do we live in such a way that the whole of our lives is guided by God? So this will be helpful if you've got a specific question, but also we'll speak into this larger issue of just what does it look like? How do we live as people who are led by the Spirit? That's one of the phrases in the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in Acts, you have moments where it says the Holy Spirit stopped them. These are a group of people who are being led by the Spirit of God. So we're going to look at some of these principles. Now, I'm assuming that you want to be guided by God in this message, by giving this message. I guess if anyone here is not quite sure if you want your life to be guided by God, I guess I would say why you should want to be is just consider who he is. Isn't God amazing? I mean, we've sung some songs, haven't we, that have just brought to our minds a few amazing truths. I mean, the God who lives within us, wants to live in within us. What an amazing God. The God of creation, the God who's made all this beauty and majesty all around us. God is amazing. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, to rescue us. God is amazing, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's good. Amen. He's so good. Of course we want to be guided by God. Of course we want to be led by God's Spirit. Because God is God, and he's good, and he's wonderful, and he's full of love, and his love for us is so much more than anyone else could ever love us. You know, we've all got people in our lives that love us to some degree, but God's love for you, enormous. God's faithfulness to you through every stage of your life, unfaltering, unfailing. He's the person we should want to be guided by. But so that's the foundation of my talk, really, is that God is wonderful. He's the Lord. He's amazing. He's so great. Of course, we want to be guided by him and led by his Spirit. So how do we do it? And really, some of the principles are almost hinted at this passage, and so we're going to have to jump out of the passage to see them a little bit better explained. But I've got six, maybe seven principles that I've got to bring to you today. So number one is perhaps obvious when you think about it. It's about removing bad influences. So we should note the context. Verse 1, verse 14 says they all join constantly together in prayer. Now these guys are in a 24/7 prayer room. They are not binging on TV shows and then asking God, what do I do with my life? You know, these are people who are devoted to prayer, and the implication is that the bad influences have therefore been removed. Now, this point is made more directly in Romans 12. It says, Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Notice this next phrase. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's all kinds of stuff that we can kind of feed off and fill our minds with, isn't there? Like food, there is junk food. Now, I know I did hold up McDonald's in an earlier talk this year, but generally speaking, I am not a passionate believer in people eating bit of a course correction. I'm not a passionate believer that we should all just eat junk food all the time. You know, you shouldn't eat rubbish. It's not good for you. And we went to France. I've actually eaten snails before. Has anyone else here eaten snails? Oh, a lot of, whoa. I was really surprised. Honestly, they were so gross, the ones that I had. It was awful. I had to eat them because it was a meal that someone else had paid for. And it was awful. I had to pretend that they were nice, and it was terrible. It was absolutely terrible. Well, in life, you've got to feed on the good stuff if you want to be guided by God. It's a simple principle, and you've got to not feed on the bad stuff. You've got to get rid of the bad stuff. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. If you want to be guided by God, you've got to clear out the pollution and fill your mind with some of the good stuff. So Philippians 4 verse 8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I mean, how different would our choices be if we put all the things we watch through that filter and all the things we read? And of course, this means there are some TV shows that you should never watch. There are some music artists that you should never listen to. There are some websites that you should never visit. There are some people that you should never go to for advice. There are some methods of guidance that you should never do. Tarot cards, horoscopes, the psychic hotline. No, no, no. And there is a wealth of the good stuff. There is music that you definitely should listen to. There is some great stuff that you should check out online. There are definitely some books that you should read, this most of all. And there are definitely some godly people that you should turn to for advice. So if you want to live a life that's led by the Spirit of God, basic principle, you've got to remove the bad influences from your life. That's what Romans 12 is telling us, and it's implied really in what's going on here in Acts 1. Second principle is to live in the revealed will of God. Now Peter stands up and begins his speech with, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled. These are a group of people who know their Bibles. And the reason that they feel the need to replace Judas is because of a specific prophecy in the Word of God in Psalm 109 verse 8, may another take his place of leadership. These are people who are hearing God's word regularly, and they're putting it into practice. And there's this principle really that if you want to know the particular will of God, so if you want to know God's opinion on something that's like a unique situation, like do I take this job, you need to be living in the revealed will of God. If you want to know the particular will of God, you've got to be living in the revealed will of God, what God said in his word. In other words, do the things that God's already told you to do. Sometimes God appears to be silent, doesn't he, when we ask him a specific question. Lord, what should I do about this? Nothing. And sometimes the reason for that is because he's already told us to do something. And when we do that, he will speak to us about something else. Has that ever happened to you? It certainly happened to me. You're like, Lord, I really want your guidance about this one thing. And God keeps coming up with something he said a while ago. And they're like, yeah, I know I meant to do that. And then you think, oh, okay, I need to do that. So you go and do the thing that God told you to do before. And then he tells you about the new thing. Ah, okay. Living in the revealed will of God. And of course, God will never lead you to break one of his commandments. So there's never any point in asking the Lord whether you should pay your taxes, whether you should commit adultery, or whether you should tell a lie. Because God's already told us. And do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 says this. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will for your life. Did you hear that? I remember the first time I read that, it leapt out of the page. What? God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? What am I going to do with my life? Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Oh, okay. That's God's will for my life. That's what he wants for me. He wants me to be rejoicing in him. He wants me to living my life every moment as if it's a conversation with him. Oh, and he wants me to be thankful in everything that I go through. That's your destiny, everyone. There we are. That's your mission statement for your life. You could write it out. God's will for my life. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And if so, the main and regular way that God speaks and has spoken to his people is by his word. And I like, you know, and sometimes we can get a little bit too hung up on wanting strange and mysterious forms of guidance. Now, that's not to say that God can't do those things. It describes God doing those things in his word. But the main way that God has spoken is by his word. And so I like this quote. Want to hear the audible voice of God? Read your Bible out loud. Okay, so that's principle number two. Live in the revealed will of God. Third principle, delight yourself in the Lord. The last phrase of Luke's gospel is, they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So the disciples were not just praying, they were praising. And so God speaks to them in this context of continual prayer and worship. Now, Psalm 37, verse 4 to 5, it packs a lot of wisdom in a short phrase. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will do this. Now, we often put that first bit the wrong way round. God, give me the desires of my heart. We start there, and then I will have a reason to delight in you. And God says, no, get your joy from me. Then you will be able to trust your desires. And I will give and I will answer you. And there's this principle that when we're getting our joy from the Lord, our hearts are satisfied and our desires don't come from trying to fill some empty void in our lives, in our souls. And realistically, often our problem is that we don't even really know what we want, do we? We certainly have no idea, often the best of times, what's actually best for us. But when we delight in the Lord, when we're filled with this incredible joy that God gives, when we see him as he is, we're filled with that kind of joy and we're full. It's in those moments that we actually, I think, discover what our truest desire is, what God really wants for us. It's often in those moments when you're completely satisfied in God that God unlocks our true desire. And I think over the years you learn when to trust your desires and your longings and when not to. There are definitely times I've woken up in the morning and felt depressed. And in that moment is not the moment to follow my heart or trust what I'm feeling, you know? But, you know, I'm barely Christian before I've had a cup of coffee, you know? That's not the moment in your life, you know, when you're just feeling miserable and low and thinking about everything that's terrible. That's not the moment to pay too much attention to your desires. But when you've praised the Lord, when you spent time in his presence and you've read his word and you felt his love, those are the moments that I tend to be more likely to trust what comes into my head. And ideas that come in that moment are much likely to be inspired. And so it's learning to just shelve the silly things that you think when you're not in a good place and learning to pay more attention to those moments when you've delighted in the Lord and ideas and inspiration is starting to come to you. I love this quote from Sandy Miller. I think what happens in life is from time to time, God asks you at different stages of your life, what would you really like to do for the rest of your life? And if you're anything like me, you say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And he says, yes, I know, but what would you really like to do? And I think it's Paul's line of thought in Philippians when he says, it is God who is at work in you to do of his good pleasure. And I began to think that that's what I'd really like to do. I'd like to do ministry for the rest of my life, and I'd like to talk to people about Jesus. So it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes in prayer, when you have those moments, God turns to you and he says, doesn't he? What do you want to do? Like, no, that's not how it's meant to work. You're meant to tell me. Like, but what do you want? What's the desire in your heart? What have I put in you? So that's the third principle, is rejoice in the Lord. Because when we do that, then God is at work in our desires. We reorder our desires and we get them in the right order. Fourth principle, surrender your agenda to God's agenda. This group of 120 people have given up everything to follow Jesus. They're surrendered to his will. Jesus has said, wait in Jerusalem for the gift that my Father has promised. That is a slightly strange thing to be doing, isn't it? I mean, presumably some of them had jobs, but they're all... they've all done this unusual thing. They've all gone into this room and they're meeting there every day and they're praying and spending time with the Lord. People, I don't know what other people thought, but they're being obedient. This is not a group of people being like Jonah. Remember Jonah? God says, go that way. Jonah goes that way. They're already in the place where God wants them to be. And of course, do you want to know what God's big agenda for your life is? Do you want to know? Do you want to know what he wants to do with you? You don't want to know. Oh, you do want to know. He wants to make you more like Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. God wants to make you more and more like Jesus. And he's willing to put you through plenty of discomfort to get there. Because he sees that as worth it. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be like Jesus. Here's another scripture, God's purpose for our lives. Jesus says in John 15 verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So God's agenda for your life, he wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to make a difference with your life, wherever you are. And in that, he knows that you can't do that without being close to him. He wants to pull you close. That's God's other agenda, is that he wants you close to him. And he'll use all sorts of things, pleasure and pain, blessing and challenge. He'll use all of those things to pull you close. You know, sometimes it takes a crisis to get us praying. And we think, what was that about? That was God pulling you close. He works it for good. And he'll use anything to achieve that goal. He wants us to want him more than anything else. And he's very clever at doing this. But he does it in ways that surprise us and we don't always realize what he's doing. But that's God's agenda for your life. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be like Jesus. Jesus was full of joy. Jesus was full of all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that lovely list. That's what he wants for you. And he wants you to be fruitful and he wants you to pull you close. Can I just be honest with you? Sometimes people, someone asked me this the other day. They said to me, like, what's the best thing? What's been the best thing for you? You've led a church now for 10 years. Like, what's been the best thing about it? And I've come to realize that for me, the best thing about the last 10 years is that through being in this ministry, I've got to know Jesus better. That, honestly, that's been the best thing. It's that by having that time to serve him in this way and be in his word and pray, I've got to know the Lord better than I knew him 10 years ago. That's the best thing. And that's God's agenda for our lives. He wants to know us. The best thing, and even the best thing I would say about my greatest answered prayers weren't the answer, but that through the answer, I got to see the generous hand of God. It didn't, you know, it's when you get that answer to prayer, you don't tend to go, wow, answer. You go, wow, God, don't you? Do you know, it's weird, isn't it? It's through the blessing, you see the blesser. Through the gift, you see the giver. The thing that you get makes you look more, makes you see something in him that you didn't see before or in a fresh way. God's agenda for our lives. Okay, principle number 5, develop the wisdom to make good decisions. There's definitely a bit of common sense in verse 21. Peter says, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us from the whole time the Lord was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. It's common sense. They don't need a word from the Lord to figure that bit out. To work out that they need someone who's been them, that someone who's been with them the whole time is going to be a good candidate for this job. And let me say this about guidance. It's not Christian maturity to want a direct word from God about every decision that you make, is it? I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? There's a lady that, you know, we often talk about, there was once a lady who used to pray about what colour socks she would put on and spend time waiting before, you know, and she'd end up wearing the weirdest outfits, you know, but she would pray about every single item of clothing. That isn't Christian maturity. God wants us to develop the wisdom to be able to make good decisions. And let me just, like, flag up a couple of wise principles. Number one, it's wise to get advice if you're making a big decision. You know, to just keep it to yourself and not draw other people in is, if it's a big decision, that's relatively foolish. And another principle of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. So massive respect for who God is and just that reverence of who he is and his importance, that's the foundation of wisdom. And if that's not there, then it's very hard to make wise decisions. So we've got, over time, God wants to teach us to get wiser. And so learning to develop the wisdom to make wise decisions is very important. You know, intelligence is often overrated in our society, I think. But wisdom is often undervalued. You know, in life, much rather to be not that clever but wise than really clever but unwise. Really clever people who are not wise, their lives don't go well, do they? And so we're in a competitive culture where, you know, it's, you know, we're going to schools now, isn't it? And it's sort of, it makes me sink a little bit in primary schools now. It's also results driven, you know, not where they're expected to be, not doing quite as well as they should be expected. And you think, well, they're measuring intelligence, but not wisdom, you know? It's not something our culture measures, but it's of great importance. So develop the wisdom to make good decisions. And then principle number 6, ask God in prayer. This one is not complicated. We've got an example of it here. Peter says, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. You know, we can ask God in prayer to guide us. And it's about giving him the opportunity to speak to us about situations that we're facing. You don't always get a specific yes or no, do you, to a question that you might ask God in prayer. Sometimes you do. But it's a healthy thing to give God the opportunity to speak specifically, particularly the larger the decision. You don't know what he's going to say, but that's Peter's example here. Now, it's also noticeable in our passage that this is the last time anyone casts lots in the New Testament. Now, most commentators of this passage would say this is deliberately highlighted to show the difference before and after the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. We can be led by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we don't need to do that anymore. So as a church, we've never casted lots about an indecision that we've had to make. No one rolled a dice deciding, you know, who's going to be the elders of this church. You know, that's just not what we've done. Now, why is that? It's because of the Holy Spirit. And look at the examples. Acts 13 verse 2 says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them. Acts 15 verse 28 uses this phrase, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. They don't need to cast lots anymore because they have the Holy Spirit. We don't need to do that. That's an old way of working. We've got the Spirit of God now. And so we can seek him in prayer, and we can ask him, and we can trust that when we seek the Lord together, he can speak to us. I've got a 7th point. I'm going to go for it. I wasn't sure. The final point I would say is that trust that God is already in charge of your life. So we've got, you know, the fact that there's this slot that's emerged that's got to be filled is not something that took the Lord by surprise. God didn't go, oh no, Judas, did he? It was part of a plan. And if it wasn't, and if things hadn't turned out the way they had, Jesus wouldn't have been crucified. And so God was at work. God has a plan. And Matthias would have known that, you know, like, this is God's in charge. You know, there's an element of trust in the passage. Trust that God is already in charge of your life. You know, do you know that your life is basically a setup? You know, like where you live, all that stuff, it's all a setup. God planned it. And he's at work. And you learn to trust that God's already involved in your life, that he's already working, that he's already got a plan. You know, it says in Acts 2 verse 26-27 that God's determined the exact places that we should live so that people might seek out for him. You know, it's all part of a plan. Now if we just go there, like if I just said that, then that would be unbalanced, because there's a lot about responsibility and learning to be wise and making choices, and I don't want to suggest go there, but it's important. These, throughout the book of Acts, it's a great theme, the sovereignty of God. The God who's in charge, the God who's working, the God who's got a plan, the God who knows what he's doing. One of the examples of this is how God even uses things that don't seem like good things to do very good things. So the persecution of the early Christians that happens in Jerusalem, so it doesn't look like a very good thing, does it? But through that, they're scattered, and the believers, wherever they go, preach the word of God. So the first churches that were planted in the history of Christianity were not planted because these people had wise, incredible strategies and plans. They were planted because it just sort of happened, because they were on the run and they had to go. Trust that God is already in charge of your life. He's holding your right hand. Give your right hand a little squeeze. Can you feel it? God is holding your right hand. That's what the Bible tells us. He's holding your hand. He's holding your life. Shall we pray? Father God, it's the start of a new year for us as a church family. And would you, Lord, would you guide us? Would you lead us? We're so grateful that you hold our right hand. Lord, this year, would you help us get rid of some of the junk that maybe we're consuming? Lord, even now, just help us to know, lead us to the good things that you want us to be filling our minds with. Father, would you help us to be wise? Solomon asked you for wisdom. I want to ask that for all of us here today. Father, would you, in 2020, would you give Christ Community Church real wisdom? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? So we're gonna worship together now, and Diane's gonna come. The band are gonna lead us in some more songs, but we're gonna give space just for prayer. There's a bunch of us are gonna hang around in this corner. We'd love to pray with people who would like prayer, and let's just enjoy the Lord's presence. Isn't it good to be in the house of God with his people?